begin by saying Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Yes, Happy Mother's Day. And did forget to mention that there are some flowers on the back table. Please, moms, take one on your way out today. And we just want to say thank you for being moms. We appreciate that. The Bible says that we are to honor our mothers. And as Rich shared even this morning, that this is not something that we are to do just once a year, but it's a command to be obeyed really every day of our lives, to honor our moms. And while there's nothing wrong with having a special day like today, it's actually a good thing. It kind of drives you to make sure that you really do honor your mom. Again, it's important that we honor our moms every day of our lives. I know that for some of you, your mom may not be with you anymore, may have passed on. And so in some ways, today may be a difficult day as just you think of some of the memories that you have of your mom. And I pray that you would just still honor your mom within your own heart. And you can still honor your mom by the things that come out of your mouth, can't you? By the way you still speak of your mom. Well, today, if you take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to look at a passage that mentions mothers. And while this passage mentions mothers, it is not 10 quick steps to being a supermom, just in case you're wondering. It's actually a letter written by Paul to Christians. And as Paul is talking about godly living, Paul can't help but use the mother as an analogy here. It's a beautiful passage. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or for anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." Before we get into the verse that I want to focus on today, which is verse 7, which speaks of mothers, just a quick overview of this passage. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the early church. It was the first century, and he's writing to believers who are in an area called Thessalonica, which is modern-day Greece. And Paul, as you know, was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He would go. He was called really to preach to the Gentiles. And so he would go out and he would go preach to the Gentiles. He would tell them about Christ, about the gospel. People would come to faith. They would begin to fellowship together. He would go on to another place, share the gospel, same thing, over and over. And often Paul would face opposition. There would be persecution as he went into these unknown areas and preached the gospel of Christ. A common thing for Paul to face persecution. And so what Paul does here is he sends Timothy to go back to these believers here to see how they're doing, because Paul couldn't be everywhere in one place, but he had a heart for these people and he wanted to know how they were doing. So Timothy goes and he comes back to Paul and he says, "Hey, Paul, these guys are doing great. They have a deep, deep love for each other. And not only that, they are faithful in the face of persecution. And we may ask, well, how did these believers learn that? One way they learned it was by watching guys like Paul and Silas and Timothy live such godly lives. And this is, of course, what Paul says in this passage here. So it's in light of this that Paul says this in verse 7. He describes his behavior among them, both he and Silas and Timothy. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." And so what I want to do today is consider the mother in general and apply that to our own lives. Because we can all learn from moms. Whether we're a male or a female, whether we're young or old, doesn't matter. We all can learn, as Christians, we can learn something from the traits of a mother. And so I just want to touch on a few of those today. The main word that Paul drives home here is that word gentle. He says, "We were gentle, just like a mother among you." Now, obviously, there may be exceptions to that rule. Maybe not every mother in the world is the most gentle person, but on a whole, mothers tend to be gentle, especially when you compare them to dads, right? No offense, dads. I'm a dad, but some dads may be more gentle than the mother, but as a whole, usually Mother Helen is just a little bit more gentle than Father Eric. That's just the way it goes. We tend to see that mothers are more gentle with their children, and really right from the get-go. And I think God has kind of wired mothers naturally to be that way. In fact, when you, how many of you have been a dad? We got a new dad here. If you've been a dad and it was the first time you ever held your newborn baby, if some of you guys may remember that. Now, some of you may have done great at that, and you were real gentle and natural. But if you didn't grow up with maybe younger siblings or younger cousins or whatever, where you handled babies, and this was the first time you ever held a baby, and if you've ever seen a man the first time he's held a baby, what does he look like? Kind of like, what was that song, Mr. Roboto, right? I mean, he's very rigid, he's tense, his arm is like, and he's thinking to himself, "I hope I don't drop this, right, or squish it," or, and he doesn't really just kind of walk naturally. He kind of does like the slide, right, because he doesn't want to move, and then the baby feels this tenseness, and maybe the baby begins to cry, and dad says, "Here you go, mom, right, you can handle it," and mom is just, she's naturally a little bit more gentle than the dads. So then how does this relate to us as believers? Again, Paul here, the context is he's speaking as a church leader. He says, "I was gentle among you as a leader." But we can really apply this to each and every one of us. And so the question is this: are we gentle with each other in the body of Christ, with our brothers and our sisters in Christ? Are we comforting and are we gentle, or are we more rigid and tense? Have you ever been in a relationship where it is very tense? And maybe you've heard that expression, you know, you're walking on eggshells. That's just not a good feeling, is it? Well, imagine if every one of us in this church building had that kind of a relationship with each other, where there was this tenseness, this rigidness, no relaxed sense of gentleness at all. It would not be a very healthy environment, would it? But when there is a spirit of gentleness, just a true love, really, between each other, that is where unity will really begin to thrive, and there will be a strengthening that comes to the body when we are gentle with each other. Now, I'm not saying that every relationship we have is going to be, you know, sweet and easy and natural. We're not going to always naturally gel, and there will be times of conflict with each other. That's just normal. But when there is a gentle spirit among us, it will be a place where love and unity can begin to bloom. Well, what does it mean to be gentle? If you go to Webster, There's a lot of ways that he describes gentle. He uses words like kind and courteous. But probably the best way to understand gentleness is by what it is not. Being gentle is not violent, it is not harsh, and it is not rough. That's what Webster says. Webster also says this. He uses the word tame. Now, when we think of the word tame, what do we usually think of? Animals, right? We say this animal is tame. But let's bring it to the human realm now. Are we tame with each other? Or are we like a bull in a china shop, as they say, right? We just don't care about people. We're not sensitive to where people are at. We're just going to do our thing and we don't care. We're harsh. Again, the opposite of being gentle. As we look to our greatest example, Jesus Christ, he exalted this spirit of gentleness. And I think especially as men, we may equate gentleness with, you know, being wimpy or being a pansy or being soft. But before we go there, we need to remember what Jesus said about gentleness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am," what? "Gentle. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who could speak to the wind and say, "Be still," refers to himself as gentle. Guys, we need to be gentle like Christ as well. And the idea of gentleness is this. It's when we relate to people. It's not like when we talk to them, we're all of a sudden putting a heavy burden upon them. And this is what Paul says. "Hey, we weren't a burden to you guys. We were gentle to you. We were thinking of you. We were sensitive to your needs. That's why we worked hard night and day among you." You're aware of where people are at and you're sensitive to where they're at. This is the idea of being gentle, and certainly Jesus knows where we are at, don't we? And when we are burdened by sin, what does he say? "Hey, come to me. You know what? Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart." The second thing we see from our passage is that the mother is nurturing. You know, may not find the word nurture in that verse, but this is what is implied by Paul here. The NIV has the word mother. Some translations have nursing mother. If you've got an old King James, it actually has the word nurse right there. The Greek word is the word trephos, and it simply means this: to feed. That's what the word means, to feed. So in the context of having children, that's where you get that word mother, a nursing mother who would feed her children. Paul here paints the picture, again, of a mother feeding her child. And as we think about that, not only is there this comfort or gentleness that a mother has as she feeds her child, but also patience as well. And so we want to look at this attribute of patience. How many of you dads have had this mindset? You know, when it's really small, you know, mom can kind of do most of the stuff. But as soon as that little boy can put a baseball glove on his hand, then I'm ready to really interact. And we may think this way: I wish the little one would just hurry and grow up. We sometimes lack the patience in that child's life. How about us as Christians? Do we have the same mindset with other believers? Do we have patience with other believers? We may have been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, or 40 years. And yet we may expect a new believer to have instant maturity. We need to be patient with them. Whenever we have little patience for others, do you know what we do? especially when someone's a new believer. And this is the context of this passage. These people had just come to Christ and they were growing. And Paul said, I'm gentle with you. I'm patient with you. When we are impatient with a new Christian, you know what tends to happen? They tend to get very discouraged. You know why? Because I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years and I am Sam, the spiritual giant. And you're just new believer Bill. And new believer Bill, would you just hurry up and be like me and act like me? And so we want them, we've been growing for 40 years, but yet we want them to be like us in 6 months. It's like asking a baby with no teeth to have a steak meal. It's foolishness. And yet we can often do that in the body of Christ with a new believer. You see, the truth is if spiritual Sam is truly a spiritual giant, you know what? He's going to have patience for new believer Bill, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience. It's a mark of maturity to have patience with those who are new in Christ. And so again, to help us see this picture of being patient with each other, Paul says it's like a mother nursing her little children. And just so you know, this was before baby bottles were ever invented. And so, not to get into all the details of what goes on there when a mother nurses a child, but it was the natural way of nursing children. And maybe some of you moms have done that in your lives. And if you have, then you know that it takes a lot of patience. It's not a quick thing. It takes time to do that. It takes time to feed your child. And so too, we can't expect a new believer to know every major doctrine in a week. It takes time. And so we need to have patience as we seek to minister to others. Do you know what? All of us have old stuff in our lives. When we begin a new life in Christ, we've all got a history, don't we? We've all got stuff prior to that. You may have come to Christ when you were 8 years old. But you know what? There's still some old stuff out there, isn't there? Some bad thinking, some stinking thinking that you incorporated into your mind along the way. Maybe it was from a Saturday morning cartoon show or something. But whatever it was, there's something, there's some falsehood there that needs to be weeded out. And again, we need to have patience. I was talking with someone this week about how at times we need to unlearn things. Do you know that just because you've heard something 100 times in your life doesn't mean it's true? Do you know that? And let me bring it even to the church setting. Just because you've heard something in church 100 times doesn't necessarily mean it's true. I'll never forget what a pastor of mine always used to say to us, as I sat under his teaching. He would always say this: don't take my word for it. You go home, read your Bible, study it, make sure what I say is real, make sure it's true. Be like the Bereans that we read about in Acts, who were more noble than the other people. Why? Because after listening to Paul, they would go home and study the scriptures and say, is that really true? Can that be backed up with what we find in the Bible and here? And we need to do the same thing. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need teachers, right? I think God has given teachers to the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that we throw up our hands and say, well, forget it then. What's the use? If I don't know who to believe is true, then why bother listening to anybody? No, we always need to keep seeking, keep listening, keep reading. And we need to keep asking the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher, the perfect teacher, to give us understanding into the things of the Word of God that we may not always get. How many of you have ever had certain convictions that you thought were true, that you thought were biblical, and then 5-10 years down the road, you find out, well, maybe that was a little out of context. Maybe that really wasn't what is being taught here. I know I have. There's things that I've had to change over the years that maybe I heard that weren't really true. And so we always need to go back to the Bible, go back to the truth of God's word. Another thing we see is that not only does a mother nurture with patience, but she nurtures with milk. That's what she gives. She gives food. There is some substance there. She feeds the child. So let me ask you, are you feeding the body of Christ? Are you feeding other believers? You may say, Pastor, I thought that was your job and Dan's job and the teacher's job to do the feeding. In one sense, it is. I'm to be a teacher. I'm to feed you the Word of God. And if I ever begin to stand up here and, you know, read newspaper articles and talk about all kinds of things and not quote one scripture verse, I give all of you permission to throw rotten tomatoes at me, okay? Because my job is to feed you the Word of God. It is to feed you that. That is what is going to sustain you in your Christian life. And we ought not stray from that as teachers. But the truth is, all of us as Christians are teachers in some sense. How so? Anytime you share a truth with another believer, it could happen between a son and a father. Danny goes to youth group, comes home and says, hey, Dad, let me share this. And it's a truth of the Word of God. And maybe John wasn't aware of that yet. Here's a teaching moment, right? How else do we teach others? Whenever we live out this, we become an object lesson to other believers. This is what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing. They were filled with love for the body of Christ, the church. They were committed. They were devoted. These people saw that and they said, that's how you do it. That's how you love. That's how you commit yourself to one another. They got that. And so we're to nourish each other with the Word of God. We're to strengthen and build up fellow believers. And we're to do so with grace and with patience and with gentleness. But you know what? It's not just believers. It's also unbelievers that we can teach as well. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul says this. He says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Let me just pause there for a moment. He doesn't mean you're never going to disagree with anybody. Doesn't mean you're not going to stand for the truth. What he's saying here is don't just get into these foolish and stupid arguments that aren't going to go anywhere. Just don't be that quarrelsome person that's always trying to be right, trying to make a point. Don't be that way. Don't be so quarrelsome. He says, instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must, what? Gently, there's that word again, gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Again, Paul knew even when he was opposed, as he preached the gospel and people would oppose him, he said, even in that, I'm going to do it in a spirit of gentleness. I'm going to be sensitive to where people are. I'm not going to be this harsh, judgmental person. I'm going to be gentle with these because ultimately God is the one who grants repentance. And I'm going to look to God to work in their hearts and to change their lives. The final thing I want to mention today is that when we think about the tenderness and care of a mother, I think we can't talk about it without talking about the word love. In fact, even in Paul's passage there in 1 Thessalonians 2, he went on to say this. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul had a tremendous love for the believer. So many of these words, gentleness, kindness, and patience, are really intertwined. But the root of all these words, again, is love. And when you think about how God defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, what does he say? He says, love is patient. Good. Love is kind. Right? And then he says, what love is not? Love is not rude. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. It's not harsh. You could really say love is gentle, couldn't you, when you look at that passage. I'm sure many of you know what it's like to experience a mother's love, and not only the gentleness that the mothers have, but also a kind of a unwavering spirit, a real committed spirit, and also a sacrificial spirit. I probably shared this in the past, but one of my fondest memories of my mother, and she's still alive, by the way, but one of the things when I think about my mom, something that I think about, and I'll probably always remember this, and we often joke about it when I go back to visit her, but it's a safety pin. And you may say, what's so funny about a safety pin? Well, my mom had a pair of jeans that lost the top button. And what she did was she took one of those, you know, big old diaper safety pin kind of things, and that's what she did. She put it on her pants. That's how she held her pants together. And so we used to kind of chuckle a little bit at that. We chuckle more now than we did then about it. But when I think about that, I just think of the word sacrifice. Because my mother was willing to go without so that her kids could have. Now, even if it meant walking around with a dangerous safety pin on your top, right by your waistline there, that's not probably the safest thing to have. But yet, she did that out of a love, really, for her kids. Today, as I close, I can't help but think of the sacrifice of Christ. Because when we think about the gentleness, the patience, the love of a mother, though it may be very great, you know what? That really pales in comparison to the love of God, to the love of God that we find in Christ. The Bible says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ laid down his life. Christ became the ultimate sacrifices for sinners like you and I. We can know no greater love than the love of Christ. And so today, as we seek to honor moms, and I pray that you would, if your mom is still with you, that you would do your best to honor her, whatever that means. Honor her. But that we would honor God. And you know the best way that you can honor God is to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, is to accept his gift of salvation. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And so I ask you today, have you experienced the love of God that is found in Christ? If not, then turn to Jesus. Know that you are a sinner. Know that you have a huge debt that you can never pay. But yet Jesus has paid it all on the cross. He bore your wrath. He bore your judgment. As we sang today, we are deserving, God, of your judgment, but it is by your mercy that we've been saved. And so if you don't know Christ, then today just be that one who says, God, I'm a sinner and I need your mercy today. I humbly bow my heart before you and I accept Jesus. I receive Jesus into my life. Would you do that today? That is the best thing you can do to honor God. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your scripture, your word. Thank you for Paul and his heart for people. Oh, the depth of the love that he had for the body of Christ. I pray that we would learn from him. As he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, that we would truly have a genuine love where we would be willing to lay down our lives for one another. God, I thank you today for our moms. Lord, thank you for just the way you have wired moms and dads differently and what we can learn from each one. And today, Lord, I pray that all of our focus would ultimately be on Christ and his sacrifice, the great love that he has for us. And God, I pray today that each and every one of us would bow our hearts before you, would surrender and submit to you, even in this quiet moment, that we would just call out to the Lord. Lord, your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so we look to you today, Lord Jesus. God, bless our time now as we sing another song and as we go about our day. Just pray that we would stay focused on you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have a song now.